Thanks so much, Brother Grant. It is really good to be with you here this morning, family. We launched a new series last week. You can see it there in the book of Proverbs. We're calling this series Life Hacks. If you're not familiar with that term, I don't know anybody who's not familiar with that term at this point, but life hacks are just strategies that help you optimize your life. There's all kinds of strategies like that. Like there's fitness hacks, like the 15-minute rule. If you don't feel like working out, just tell yourself, I'm going to work out for 15 minutes only. And then do it for 15 minutes, and usually by that point, the endorphins have kicked in, and you're like, all right, I can keep going with this. And then you end up working out for 30 or 45 or 60 minutes. It works out that way. Or another part of the 15-minute rule, if you see that big Costco bag of Mele Max in your closet, in your pantry, you're like, man, I just feel like eating that whole bag. Just wait 15 minutes. Just tell yourself, after 15 minutes, I'll eat it. By that point, you'll probably have forgotten all about it, and you'll move on to carrots and celery, probably, you know. Or there's the 5-minute rule for housekeeping. 5-minute rule. Every day, just go through your house and spend 5 minutes. That's it. Just 5 minutes, just picking up stuff, organizing piles, whatever. Just 5 minutes every single day. And then when you get to the deep cleaning on the weekend, most of the small stuff is already done. It's easier. That's just how life can be optimized. There's strategies for life that radically improve your life. And here's the amazing thing. There's actually a book of the Bible that's dedicated to those kinds of life hacks. Much deeper life hacks than how to clean your house. But Proverbs, it's full of strategies that just make life better. In this book, there's career hacks and finance hacks and relationship hacks. God really cares about how you relate to the people around you. Like, look at Proverbs 25:20. Look at what it says. Singing songs to a troubled heart is like taking off clothing on a cold day or like pouring vinegar on soda. That's what it feels like when somebody tries to sing songs to your troubled heart. Like, think about the last time you were troubled. You're just going through a rough time in life. Your life was just cooked, all right? And then you see your old friend at Starbucks that you haven't seen forever. He's like, hey, how's it going? And you decide, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to say, ah, it's good. You just decide to lay it all out on him. Just tell him everything. You spend 10 minutes just pouring out your heart to him. And what is he saying when you're all Paul? Man, you just got to stay positive, all right? Just keep thinking positive and things are going to work out okay. How does that make you feel? Like vinegar on soda. That's how it makes you feel. You ever tried mixing vinegar with baking soda? Try it at home sometime. You just got to put on some safety goggles first, because if you mix enough of it together, it's going to explode, and that's what God says happens when people try and cheer up someone who's not ready to be cheered up. And God thinks that's a really valuable life hack for us to know. He thinks that's valuable wisdom for us to know. But here's the thing. If you want to gain that kind of wisdom, you got to feel a need for that kind of wisdom. You're not going to gain it if you don't feel the need for it. Last week in Proverbs 1, we heard that the complacency of fools destroys them. Just the complacency of fools destroys them. So apparently, you don't need to commit some huge major sin to derail your life, to destroy your life. You just need to be fine with the way you are right now. You just need to be complacent. That's all it takes, and you're sunk. Because God designed us to be constantly stretching, constantly learning, constantly developing, constantly growing. And it all starts from the inside out. It all starts with your soul. Look at what it says in Proverbs 2:10. Wisdom will enter your soul. Knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. It all starts with your soul. Family, if you want to get better in your finances and get out of debt, if you want to improve your time management and stop doom scrolling so much, if you want to be a better husband or wife and improve your marriage, it starts when wisdom enters your soul, when discretion watches over you, when understanding guards you. So yeah, as we go through Proverbs, we're going to get all kinds of practical principles for life, decision-making hacks, communication hacks, friendship hacks. But if any of those hacks are going to work that we're going to see in the next few weeks, we got to start with some soul hacks. You got to start with a new heart, a new character, new values and passions and priorities. And that's what we're going to see today in Proverbs 2. So if you got your Bible, open to Proverbs chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's black hardback Bibles around you somewhere. Open that up. There's a table of contents in the beginning. You'll find Proverbs there. And you can take that Bible home. If you need a Bible at home, that's our gift to you. Proverbs, as we talked about last week, it is a book that's all about wisdom. But here's what we need to understand. Wisdom isn't the same as information or knowledge. Those are all different things. Information is gaining facts. Knowledge is putting those facts together into a pattern. And then wisdom is using those facts and that knowledge and that information for real life. It's knowledge applied for real life. Like when you wake up the morning after your wedding day and you are late for the flight to get to your honeymoon destination, and you look over and see that your wife's wedding ring that you just put on her finger 12 hours ago just went down the bathroom drain. I'm just speaking hypothetically here. This has never happened to me in real life. You don't need information at that point. You don't need facts at that point. You need wisdom to know how to respond in that moment. When you bring a new baby home from the hospital and that baby will not stop crying day and night, again, totally hypothetical here, you've read all the baby books. You've talked to doctors and nurses, and they don't have any answers for you. All of them are just saying, you just got to push through it. You don't need more facts at that point. You need wisdom to know how to respond in that moment. I mean, think about it. We've got access to all the information in the world, right? All the knowledge and information that's ever been discovered and shared in the last 5,000 years, you've got access to all of it. So why do we still feel so confused in our marriages? Why are we always feeling so helpless in our parenting, clueless with our finances, frustrated in our jobs? It's because we need wisdom. That's why. We don't need more information to fill our heads. We need wisdom to fill our souls. And Proverbs 2 is going to show us how that happens. Family, this is one of the most powerful chapters in the whole Bible, because it's going to show us how God's wisdom can change the world, starting with the world inside our hearts. So look at what Solomon says in Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1. Proverbs 2:1, Solomon says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, listening closely to wisdom and directing your heart to understanding. Furthermore, if you call out to insight and lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it hidden like hidden treasure, then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Solomon knows that. He's experienced that because he's been seeking wisdom his whole life. There's two basic ways to live your life, two basic strategies you can have. The first option, first way to live your life is just trial and error. Just trial and error your way through life. Just stumble your way through life. Try a bunch of things, see what works and what doesn't. That's how we all start out in life. When your dad is trying to give you wisdom, let's say he's outside grilling, and he tries to give you some wisdom. Don't touch the barbecue or else you'll burn your finger. What do you have to do? You have to touch the barbecue, right? Every kid of mine, all four of them, had to touch the barbecue. Well, what did I tell you? Yeah, I just had to try it, okay? Every kid starts that way. Here's the problem. Some of us never grow out of that. We just go through all of life having to touch everything, having to try everything. And I gotta confess to you as your pastor, that's me. That's my personality. I've just gotta try everything to see if it works or it doesn't work. I've just got to experience it for myself. And so that's why a couple of years ago, I almost killed half of our pastors on our church staff. I was driving a four-seat off-roader, and I drove it off a cliff and almost killed us all because I just had to try that trail over there. I just had to because I'm just curious and stubborn and stupid a lot of times. And that gets me into trouble, and it gets the people around me into trouble a lot of times too. So that's one way to live your life, trial and error. But Solomon's found a better way. The second option is seeking wisdom. Looking around and seeking wisdom, reading, asking, learning, praying, seeking out wisdom from others. And that's what Solomon did his whole life. His whole life. Solomon, he was a Renaissance man. In 1 Kings, it says he studied the trees of Lebanon and plants like hyssop. It says he studied beasts and birds and reptiles and fish. He studied music and literature and social scientists. So, and he was always seeking wisdom. And so look at what it says in 1 Kings 4. God gave Solomon wisdom. God responded to that. Very great insight and understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. Crazy. But it happened because he was always seeking wisdom. You don't get it if you don't seek it. That's what he's telling us here in Proverbs 2. Look at some of these things that he's saying. If you call out to insight, if you lift your voice to understanding, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it like hidden treasure, then you'll gain the Lord's wisdom. Maybe you read that and you're like, I don't know, man. It sounds like a lot of work. I thought God was all about grace. I thought he was all about giving free gifts. Why is he all like, yeah, if you do this and if you do this and if you do this and that, then I'll give you what you need. Why is it all on me? Why isn't God's wisdom just freely available? Well, think about it this way. You can experience the amazing beauty of the Nepali coast. It is freely available. It's just sitting there waiting for you to receive it. But in order to receive it, you're going to have to do a little bit of work. You're going to have to hop on a flight to Kauai. You're going to have to rent a car, drive up to the North Shore. You're going to have to hike a couple dozen miles in or pay a guy a couple $100 to get on his boat to go and see it. You're going to have to invest and sacrifice some time and energy and sweat and money if you want to experience the jaw-dropping beauty of the Nepali coast. But once you get there, it's totally worth it for what you receive. And that's what Solomon's saying about the wisdom of God. He's saying, you got to call out, cry out, seek, search, and then God will give you the free gift of his grace and wisdom in response to your pursuit of him. That right there, that's a theme you see all through the Bible. How God works in partnership with our works. You got to do everything you can to go and get God's free gifts. Like Philippians 2 says, you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And why is that? Because it's God who's working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose. Romans 8 says, God works all things together for the good of who? Those who love him, who follow him and serve him. God is always offering his grace and his wisdom and his good gifts, but we got to expend a little bit of effort to get to them. That's a really good thing. That's a really good thing. I mean, if it was only up to us, we'd be burned out all the time. But on the other hand, if it was only up to God, we'd be bored and lazy all the time. We wouldn't do anything. God makes it so that it is always up to him and up to us. So the treasure is there for the taking, but you just got to seek it. You got to search for it. And here's what happens when you do that. Here's what happens when you seek God's wisdom. Look at what Solomon says in verse 7. He stores up success for the upright. He's a shield for those who live with integrity so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his faithful followers. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and integrity, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will delight you. Discretion will watch over you and understanding will guard you. There is so much that you receive when you seek God's wisdom. We just saw a whole bunch of them. Here's the first one. You receive discernment. Solomon uses words like discretion, understanding, integrity, righteousness. You know what that is? That's being able to see the difference between God's wisdom and the world's wisdom. Discernment. You got to be able to see the difference. Because the Bible says that the world's wisdom is actually Satan's wisdom. That makes a pretty big difference, right? Think about when Jesus was on his way to the cross. His associate pastor, Peter, tried to talk him out of it. Peter's like, no, you don't have to die, Jesus. Why would you do that? Jesus, if you die, this whole movement dies, Jesus. That doesn't seem very smart, does it, Jesus? What did Jesus say in response to that? Get thee behind me, Satan. Let me give you a little pro tip in life. It's usually not a good thing when your pastor calls you Satan. That's usually not what you want in life. But Jesus could see right through what Peter was saying. It sounded logical, sounded wise, sounded smart. You don't have to die. But Jesus knew that worldly wisdom, everybody in the world would say that, was actually Satan's wisdom. You got to have discernment to be able to see that. Because the world's wisdom at its core is evil, even if it doesn't seem like it. Look at what Solomon says in verse 12. Wisdom will rescue you from the way of evil, from anyone who says perverse things, from those who abandon the right paths to walk in ways of darkness, from those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversion, whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. Here's another big thing you receive when you seek wisdom. Number two, protection. Protection from evil, protection from anyone who says perverse things. And here's what you got to realize. Perverse things aren't just inappropriate things. We're not just talking about like locker room talk, four-letter words. We're talking about any words that don't match up with God's words. That's what perverse things are in the Bible. Any words that don't match God's heart. Let's get real. Over the next couple of months, leading up to the election, you're going to hear a lot of words that sound really good, but might not reflect God's heart. You're going to hear words about loving our country and saving democracy and restoring our greatness, and all those could be really great things, wonderful things. But here's God's heart. And I'm going to try to offend everybody here right now, okay? That's my goal right now. I hope to offend every single one of you, okay? God does not care about saving democracy from dictatorship as much as he cares about saving souls from hell. And at the same time, God does not care about making America great again as much as he cares about making Jesus great again. Okay, did I offend both sides equally? That's my goal, okay? I want to offend everybody because God's heart is so different from our hearts in this kind of season. I know some of you are like, well, but we could save more souls if we save democracy. We can make Jesus great again if we make America great again. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe not. Democracy and patriotism, they're really good, but they can become perverse when they become God. And wisdom is going to protect us from that temptation. It'll protect us from those whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. And then, look at verse 16. It will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a wayward woman with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. So now we're on to another category of perverse things. Solomon's talking about a woman who goes to church, because we know that because she's got a covenant with God, right? A relationship with God. Also, we know she's got a husband, the companion of her youth. But she comes to you with flattering talk, saying, yeah, my husband doesn't understand me the way you understand me. My husband doesn't make me feel alive the way you make me feel alive. And you're like, well, God wants his kids to be happy, right? God wouldn't want you to be miserable. And so you give in to those flattering words. It just feels right to just go with the flow. But the flow is going to carry you down to destruction. Look at verse 18. Solomon says, her house sinks down to death, and her ways to the land of the departed spirits. none return who go to her. None reach the paths of life. That's wisdom right there. And wisdom tells you, you're playing with fire in that kind of situation. Playing with fire. Fire is good when it's inside a fireplace, right? You go visit the Big Island, go to volcano, stay in one of those places up in volcano. Man, it is bitter cold at night. You're 4,000 feet up. You just want a fireplace to come home to. So nice to have a fireplace keeping you warm at night. Fire is great when it's inside the fireplace. When it's outside the fireplace, it burns the house down. Her house sinks down to death. Her ways to the land of the departed spirits. None who go to her will return. None reach the paths of life. She's playing with fire, and now she's burning down the house along with everybody else who's inside the house with her. And God's wisdom will protect you from that. If you've been seeking it in advance of that. Nothing's going to save you in the moment if you haven't prepared your heart for that. But wisdom will. It'll make it so when you're in the heat of the moment, when temptation strikes, you know how to respond to that. And here's what happens when you do. Verse 20. Solomon says, follow the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land. The land, and those of integrity will remain in it. The land, that is the place where God dwells with his people. In Genesis 1, the land was where Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day. In Genesis 12, the land is where God promised to bless Abraham and make his name great. The land, that's the place of God's presence and power and blessing. It's the place where you're going to be satisfied. And so that's one more thing that you get when you seek God's wisdom. Number three, satisfaction. You're going to be happy and content just to be with your Creator. I think one of the best pictures in the whole Bible of this is in Psalm 23, one of the most famous parts of the Bible because it's one of the best parts of the Bible. Even just the first few verses, I'm not going to put it up on the screen because I want these words to just kind of wash over your soul. Try just closing your eyes. Just let these words just marinate with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Such great imagery. Leads me to still waters. You know why God does that? Because he knows that we need still waters. We're sheep. And this unique thing about sheep is that they won't drink from a river. They won't drink from a moving source of water. They need a quiet, still pool to drink from. If they don't have that, they're gonna die. Die of dehydration. You're the same. The world is always trying to force a raging river into your life, this fire hose of options and possibilities, things to try, things to choose, things to experience, things that are gonna make your life better and happier and more productive. It is a fire hose of possibilities that the world is always trying to bring to you. And you can try sipping from that fire hose all day long, you're still gonna die of thirst. You're always going to be thirsty. You're never going to get any water out of the fire hose. Maybe you're trying to drink from the fire hose right now. You're seeking contentment through buying more stuff. You're seeking security through unhealthy relationships. You're seeking self-worth by always trying to top your last achievement. You're trying to drink from the fire hose. And that's why you're always thirsty. But God, your shepherd, he wants to lead you to still water. And that's what his wisdom will do. It'll bring you to the land, to the place of his presence and his power and his blessing. And let you stay there. But that's not all the land is for. There's something else about the land. When God dwelled in the land of Eden, Genesis 1, it says that there were rivers that went out from Eden to all four corners of the world so that those rivers could deliver God's blessings to the whole world. When God dwelled in the land of Israel with his people, the land of Canaan, that was in the geographical center of the known world. And there were trade routes that went out like spokes from Israel to Europe, to Asia, to Africa, so that God's wisdom could go out to the whole world. When God brings you to the land, he doesn't want you to just sit there. He doesn't want you to just hoard his wisdom and his power and his blessing. He wants you to share his wisdom and his power and his blessing. So here's one last thing that you get when you seek God's wisdom. Number four, influence. You're going to make a difference in the world around you. That's what Solomon's talking about in verse 20 when he keeps telling us to keep to the paths of the righteous. The paths of the righteous. When you see that word righteous or the word unrighteous in the Bible, usually our brains go immediately to moral and immoral. The people who avoid bad things and the people who indulge in bad things. That's what we usually think when we think of righteous and unrighteous. And that's a part of it. That's a big part of it, but that's not all of it. The Hebrew word for righteous is also talking about the way that you relate to the people around you, the world around you. There's an Old Testament scholar named Bruce Waltke who says this. Look at what he says. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. The wicked, the unrighteous, are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. God wants you to be righteous. The reason he gives you his presence and his power and his blessing is so you can share his presence and his power and his blessing with the whole world. Because he's the treasure. And he wants you to seek the treasure and receive the treasure and all of that so you can share the treasure. There's this pair of stories that Jesus tells, parables, kind of back to back, where he talks about two guys who discovered two different treasures, a buried treasure in a field and a pearl of great price. In both of those stories, each man had to give up everything he owned in order to get the treasure. Sell everything, get rid of everything so that he could lay his hands on that treasure. Both of those guys didn't think twice about it. They gave up everything so they could purchase the treasure. Because the treasure has to be bought. Has to be purchased. God's presence and power and wisdom come with a price tag. Here's the problem. How are we ever going to afford that? How are we ever going to come up with the money to pay for the treasure that God is offering? The only answer is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake, he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich." Jesus became poor so that you could become rich, so that you can buy the treasure, so you can seek the treasure and find the treasure and then share the treasure. That's God's purpose for you. But you can only afford the treasure if Jesus is your treasure. Otherwise, you're sunk. So if you've never put your trust in Jesus before, if you've never pursued a relationship with Jesus before, if you've never thought to yourself, I gotta give up everything to get the treasure of Jesus, whatever it takes, Jesus is calling you today. He's holding out this treasure to you today. You're going to have to do a little bit of work to get it. Just like you got to do a little bit of work to get to the Nepali coast. But the treasure is worth it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that not only are you the treasure, that you freely offer the treasure. The gift of your presence and your power, your blessing, your wisdom, it's freely available. We know we got to do a little bit of searching and seeking to get it. We got to put in some effort and energy and sacrifice to receive it. So Lord, if there's anyone here who hasn't yet taken that step, I pray that you would empower them right now to just reach out and say to you, I'll give up anything I have to give up to gain the treasure. And Lord, for those of us who've had possession of the treasure for many years, but we haven't taken full advantage of the treasure that's in our hands, Lord, show us how we can keep seeking, searching, calling out, crying out for the wisdom, the power, the blessing that that treasure is always offering. Thank you for giving us the ability to gain the treasure through the sacrifice of Jesus. Thank you that he became poor so that we could become rich. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.